What's up, Emmaus Church family? How we doing? How we doing? How we doing? Hopefully it's a great Sabbath day for you as we gather together virtually and do this again. As we here at Emmaus Church have been walking through the book of Exodus now for quite a long time. I'm going to quit putting months on it. I mean, we've been in it for a minute, right? Well over a year. And we find ourselves today in Exodus chapter 34, right? So go ahead and get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you got to have a Bible somewhere in your house. But if you don't have a Bible, don't worry, no sweat. We're going to throw it up on the screen for you. Exodus 34 is where we're going to be at, okay? And obviously, these have been crazy times for us all, right? A lot of things that are happening different and a lot of new experiences, a lot of very weird, strange experiences for each one of us. Tell you about a weird experience I had this week. Was really odd. So I go to Publix, right? I have to go to the grocery store because we were out of Vienna sausages and Kool-Aid, so I got to get the essentials. Get to Publix, park the car. Put the mask on, right? Because apparently that's the law. I get my mask on. I go inside of the grocery store. They've got the buggy ready for me, sanitized, right? Washed, whatever they do. I take my buggy. I start to go grocery shopping, right? I'm walking through the aisles. I'm getting stuff that I need. And at some point, it begins to occur to me that folks are looking at me in a strange way. And I mean really strange way. I mean like more odd than usual, right? So I pass by this one lady. I'm going down the aisle, and this lady passes by me the opposite direction, and I notice she's kind of giving me the stank eye, right? She's like, and I'm like, oh, that's weird. And so I'm looking, is it something in my buggy, right? She's not like apple juice. What's going on? And I keep walking. I keep going through the aisle, and another lady passes by me the opposite direction, and she rolls her eyes at me. I don't know this lady. Rolls her eyes, and I'm thinking, what is going on? And then I pass by this third person, this guy this time comes in the opposite direction, and he looks at me like he wants to beat me up. He's like, just annoyed. And so I begin to think to myself, dude, what is going on with the world, right? Like what happened? Like how in the world does a global pandemic cause people to become so mean, like to become jerks? What's going on, man? And that's when I noticed these big arrows on the floor, right? And the arrows were apparently telling people what direction to walk in down the aisles, and I was going the wrong way. And obviously this was messing with some people, right? Because I wasn't keeping my distance and doing that whole deal. And so that's where the looks were coming from. I'm going the wrong way. So I turn my buggy around and I start to go the right way. I'm thinking, oh man, I feel so bad. Now the irony of the situation is, before I left the store, I'm going down an aisle, and there's this lady coming the opposite direction, going the wrong way, and immediately I'm thinking to myself, what's wrong with this lady, right? Now here's the deal, family. Here's the point of all this. One of the things that we all understand is this. Going the wrong way can ultimately end very badly, right? This is a principle that we're all probably somewhat familiar with. Going the way, traveling in a direction we should not be traveling in, right? Moving in a direction we should not be moving in can really end badly. Like that can cause some pain, right? Well, whenever I choose, think about this, family. Whenever I choose to go in a direction that I should not be going in, you know what? There will always be consequences. Always. And just so you know, beloved, this is exactly what brings us to Exodus chapter 34, right? This is the point of Exodus 34. Let me show y'all what I mean, okay? Exodus 34, we're going to start in verse 1, and real quickly for a brief recap, just for those who maybe this is your first time with this and you haven't been paying attention. In the book of Exodus, first thing out of the book of Exodus is we have a God who is a good father, a God who is a really good God who loves his kids. He hears the cries of his people, his kids in Egypt, who were enslaved in Egypt. He delivers them. He comes in the most dramatic of ways, releases his people from slavery, right? Moves them from bondage into freedom. Uses his boy Moses, God's servant, to do this, right? He leads them through the wilderness. Over and over again, he provides for them, provides food, provides water. He leads them in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? God's presence is with them, ultimately brings them to a place we know as Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, God does something extraordinary. He begins to let his people know who he actually is. We're talking the depths of his character, man. At Mount Sinai, 10 different times, God says, thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt not. And we know of his 10 commandments, but what you need to understand is that really what the 10 commandments are this. The 10 commandments is a moment where God begins to let his people know what he's actually like. Think about it. God says, hey, listen, here's what I like. Here's what I don't like. Here's what I'm into. Here's what I'm not into at all. Here's how I'm calling you to live as my people. After God gives his people the law, the Ten Commandments, he actually calls Moses up to Sinai, up to the mountain further, just to be with him, just he and the Lord, just Moses and God. And we're told, family, that for 40 long days, it's just Moses hanging out with God on Mount Sinai. Hanging out with the Lord. God gives him two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments actually written in them, right? God begins to reveal to Moses what his plan is, what his desire is. He said, Moses, guess what? When you go back down with those 2 million people, the Israelites, at the bottom of this mountain, I want you to take up an offering. I want you to pass the baskets, get some money together, because I want you to build me a tabernacle. It's going to be a tent, a big, huge, massive honking tent in the middle of the community of my people where I will dwell with my people. Because God is a God who values relationship. God is a God who draws near. God is a God who wants to be intimately involved with his people. He unpacks for 40 days to Moses what his plans are and what he wants. And then there comes this moment where there's a problem, right? There's a big problem, because it turns out at the bottom of the mountain, God's people, these 2 million Israelites at the bottom, during these 40 days, they get tired of waiting on Moses. They become impatient with God's timing. They lose faith and they decide, hey man, we need something to worship, man. So they end up creating this golden farm animal, right? And they start to worship this thing. Just a few weeks after they literally heard God say, don't worship any idols. Don't make them, don't worship them. Here they are doing it. So we're talking red alert, man. God sends Moses back down to intervene, right? That was Exodus 32. Last week we saw in Exodus 33, kind of the fallout of that. God tells Moses, hey, you need to take these people on. You need to move on from Mount Sinai. Moses is like, God, you're going to go with us, right? He's having this incredible, intense conversation with the Lord. And then as we ended, I know if you're tracking or you're watching last week as Pastor Brian was unpacking Exodus 33, but as we ended that chapter, there's this incredible moment between Moses and the Lord where Moses says to God, hey, show me your glory. God, I want to see your glory. Oh, you're awesome, I know it, but I want to see your glory. And God's like, hey, hold up, Moses, you do realize that if you see me, you die, right? You see me, it's going to be a bad day. I'm that holy, I'm that awesome, that no one can look at me without dying. Then the Lord amazingly says, but I'll tell you what, Moses, I'll let you get a glimpse of my back. I'll let you get a glimpse of my glory. And that's what brings us to Exodus chapter 34, where Moses is now having this really crazy, intense conversation with Yahweh, the living God, who has delivered his people in the process of delivering them. And that's when we read this, family. Here we go. Exodus chapter 34, pick it up in verse 1. It says this. The Lord Yahweh said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Time out for a second, family. We got to talk about this, okay? This is so amazing. Just for a moment, I want you to think about how crazy this all is, okay? Just for a second, take this in. I mean, here's the deal, family. In order to fully appreciate this right here, you first have to remember what has just happened right before this, right? What happened preceding this moment. So you got to understand what just happened. Think about this, man. First of all, we were told Moses was up on the mountain, like we just said, for 40 days, right? The people grow impatient. They're like, hey, give us a God to worship. Aaron crafts this golden calf. They start to dance around it naked, crazy, right? They're just kind of worshiping this thing. God then, to Moses on Mount Sinai, says, bro, we got a problem down at the bottom of the mountain. Your people have rebelled against me. They've created a false god. They've created a worship. They're an idol to worship. It's like halftime at the Super Bowl down there. People are crazy. People are nuts. People are going insane, right? And so Moses, we're told, remember this? Moses in Exodus 32 goes down to the bottom of the mountain to intervene, sees what's happening, is so offended by the fact that these people have turned their backs on God so quickly after all he's done for them. You remember this? Moses takes these two stone tablets with God's law written into them that God carved his law into. He takes these stone tablets and in his anger, in his fury, throws those things on the ground till they bust up in a million pieces, right? Those of you out there with anger issues, with temper issues, you totally get Moses at this moment, right? He does something so extreme in his anger and in his frustration. And yet, here's the amazing thing. Amazingly, after all of this has happened, incredibly, God doesn't at this moment look at Moses and say, you know what? Forget it. Y'all can all have fun in hell, man. I'm done. I tried. This experiment failed, right? I tried to lead y'all out. I tried to bring y'all out of Egypt. I tried to bring you out of your suffering into freedom. And how do you thank me, man? You blatantly go against everything that I said. You, 5 minutes after I say, don't create an idol, you create an idol. And then Moses, man, you take the tablets with my law and you break them. You throw them down and you break. Bro, do you know how long it takes to carve into rock my law? Seriously? You know, I'm done. I tried and I'm turning my back. I'm gonna start over somewhere else. I'm gonna pack it up. I'm gonna move to Narnia, become a lion, try to help those people out. I'm gonna do something else. I'm done. Have fun experiencing wrath. Incredibly, family, God doesn't respond this way. But instead, think about this, man. What do we see here in verse 1? What does the Lord say to these people who have failed God in such a dramatic and epic way? How does God respond to him? He says right here in verse 1, you know what? You know what, Moses? Let's try this again. Go get 2 tablets of stone. We're going to write the law again. We're going to give this another shot. Let's try it again. And here's the thing, family. This actually brings us to the first point for today, the first powerful truth we learn here in Exodus chapter 34, and it's this. Here's what we're seeing, family. Number one, just jot this down if you're taking notes. We'll talk about these in our missional community Zoom calls this week. Number one is this, family. Listen, God is patient with knuckleheads. I don't know if that strikes you as good news the same way that it strikes me, but I'm telling you, man, that is good news to my soul, that God is patient with knuckleheads, because, dude, I understand the depths of knuckleheadedness that I can fall into consistently, man. And yet here we have this clear picture of the Lord who's so patient with people who fail, who's so patient with people who constantly resist him, who have seen his goodness time and time again, and yet choose their knuckleheaded ways over God's ways. He's patient with them. Instead of turning his back on him, he says, you know what? Let's try it again. I'll give you my law again. I'll give you the tablets again. Let's start over. See, family, here's the thing. Somewhere along the line, one of the things that we all desperately need to understand is this right here. God is far more patient with us than we could ever deserve. I mean, there's no question about it. God is far more long-suffering. God is far more slow to anger. God is far more patient with us, selfish sinners, than did we could ever deserve. And we're seeing it right here. You know what it reminds me of? I was reading this week. You know what it reminded me of instantly was, so there's like this story in the Old Testament, right, of this dude named Hosea. We read about this guy named Hosea. And Hosea, we're told, God comes to Hosea, and it's kind of a crazy commandment. God commands Hosea this. He says, Hosea, you're going to marry this lady over here named Gomer. I want you to marry Gomer. You're going to get married to Gomer. Gomer's going to be your wife. And honestly, at first glance, we think, well, that would be punishment enough, right, marrying some lady named Gomer, right? But it actually goes further than that, because God actually says, and here's the thing, you're going to marry this lady Gomer, and here's what's going to happen, Hosea, time and time again. She'll commit adultery on you. Time and time again, she's going to be unfaithful to you. But here's what I want you to do, Hosea. You're going to continue to pursue Gomer. You're going to continue to be gentle with Gomer. You're going to continue to love Gomer. You're going to continue to pour out your heart to Gomer. And what we read in Hosea, what we find out is that this guy Hosea's relationship with his unfaithful wife, Gomer, is actually intended to be a powerful picture of how God relates to his people Israel. Though time and time again they're unfaithful to God, though time and time again they commit spiritual adultery, though time and time again they love things of this world more than they love their God, who's given him everything, God continues to pursue. God is continually patient. God continues to love. And then we read a powerful statement that the Lord makes to his people in Hosea chapter 11, verse 8. I want to read this to you. Listen to what it says in Hosea 11, 8. It says his family. Think about this. God says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Do you see it? God's saying to his people right here, guys, listen. You keep turning your back on me. You keep committing spiritual adultery. Time and time again, you choose things of this world over me. But how could I ever turn my back on you? How could I ever, he says, treat you like Admah or Zeboim? You know what that's significant? You know what Admah and Zeboim were? They were cities in Sodom and Gomorrah. We know a few things about Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Where God pours out his wrath, his fire, his sulfur, totally destroyed. Like they have a really good, horrible, really horrible bad day, right? I mean, God just pours his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah. And God's like, here, God says, I can't treat my people that way. You're my covenant people. You're my people in relationship with me. You're my family. I belong to you. You belong to me. You're my treasured possession. And I will not treat my people like that. Beloved, what are we seeing there? The patience of God with sinners who time and time again choose other lovers over him. See the problem with us when it comes to the Lord, I believe, in my humble opinion, right? The problem with us is that when it comes to God, we consistently ask all the wrong questions. And what I mean by that is this, I've had moments in my ministry where I encounter, you know, some guy is like a college freshman and he thinks he's brilliant because he's had one semester of philosophy, right? And so he'll come in and he'll say, hey, I got a question for you. Here's my problem with God. If God is really a loving God, like the Bible says he is, how's he send people to hell? Why would he send people to hell? Why would a loving God ever send people to hell, Pastor? Riddle me that. Why would a loving God do that? And my response to that brilliant college freshman is, you're asking the wrong question. What do you mean I'm asking the wrong question? What I mean is you're asking the wrong question. See, you're asking, if God's a loving God, why in the world would a loving God ever send someone to hell? That's the wrong question. See, man, the question you really ought to be asking is this. How could a just God know the thoughts that crossed your mind yesterday and know the things you did last week and not have killed you in your sleep last night? Answer, because he is more patient with us than we could ever deserve. God is long-suffering. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. And we're seeing that right here, family, right out of the gate in verse 1. As God says to Moses, we're going to try this thing again. Get some more stones, and I'll carve the law in it again. Let's give it another shot. I wonder, beloved, listen, I wonder, are you continually stunned, rattled by God's miraculous patience towards you literally every single day? Because family, I was just gonna be honest with you. Every single next breath we have that fills our lungs is evidence of our good God's patience towards us. He's patient with knuckleheads, man. We see it here. It's good news. But then look at verse 2. Watch this, family. Check this out. Verse 2. God says, be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut 2 tablets of stone like the first. And he rose early in the morning and he went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand 2 tablets of stone. The Lord Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Watch this. And he proclaimed, don't miss this, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord Yahweh. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Family, listen, this is awesome. Just be clear, man, I love this. This is so incredibly powerful. There's so such compelling narrative going on here, family. Think about what's happening right here. Think about it. Moses has just asked God to show him his glory. We saw that in the last chapter, the end of chapter 33. Moses says, God, would you show me your glory? God, in a way, sort of, kind of, agrees to this, right? On his own terms. And now, here in Exodus 34, God shows Moses his glory. God's like, God, I want to know your glory. I want to know who you are. I want to know more who you are. I want to see your glory. And God's like, okay. And he begins to show Moses his glory. And how exactly does God do it? He preaches a sermon. It's right here, bitch. You see this? You see what happened? How exactly does God show his glory to Moses? We're told that the Lord Yahweh descends in a cloud and he begins to preach, the Lord, a God who is compassionate, a God who is abounding in love, steadfast love, right? Slow to anger, a God who is quick to forgive sin. In other words, what God's doing is he's declaring to Moses over and over again, I'm awesome, I'm good, I'm compassionate, I'm a savior, I'm a glorious God, right? Over and over and over again. And this actually brings us to the second powerful truth that we see here in Exodus chapter 34, which is such amazing good news when you think about it. And it's this, number two, jot this down. Number two, beloved, God wants you to know his character. Now think about this for a second. God wants you. He actually wants you to know him. God wants you to know his character. Like he's, God's not trying to remain socially distant. God's not trying to like make sure that you don't get too close so you can't find out a whole lot about him. That's not God's gig, right? God's not like, you know, he's not like a Sasquatch hidden in the woods trying to make sure that no one sees him. God wants you to know him. God wants me to know him. God wants you to know his character. And here's what's so cool about this. I mean, let's face it, man. Let's just be real. We all just live in a world where, honestly, there's a lot of things that are going to remain mysteries to us for our entire lives. It's just the way it works, man, right? We're living in this world right now where there are these questions that likely will not be answered for us for the rest of our days here in the world. They're going to remain mysteries. These mysteries, they're going to remain mysteries and remain mysteries forever until we die, right? So for example, there are the unanswerable questions like, how did Stonehenge get built? Huh? What happened to the lost colony Roanoke? Who knows, right? Why is the man who invests all of your money called a broker? I don't know. Why isn't the word phonetic spelled the way it sounds? It's weird, right? If someone tells you they're a pathological liar, should you actually believe them, right? And on it goes. I mean, there are these questions that they're just mysteries wrapped in riddles, putting an enigma, right? These unanswerable questions that we will never actually know the answer to. But you know what, family? You know what? There's one question that doesn't have to remain a mystery, right? There's one question that doesn't have to be shrouded in darkness. There's one question that is totally answered, and it's this question right here. What is God like? Think of that, man. That's not a question that remains a mystery. That's an answer that's been revealed, man, to each one of us, right? What is God like? Well, we're told in the scriptures what God is like. God is faithful. God is good. Right here, what he's declaring to Moses, man, he's slow to anger. He's merciful. He's gracious, abounding in steadfast love, right? We're told what God is like. And to top it all off, beloved, in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, we're actually told that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Meaning, family, if you want to know what God's actually like, look at Jesus. What does Jesus say? Where does Jesus go? Who does Jesus minister to? Who is Jesus willing to hang out with? What does Jesus accomplish, right? If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus, because Jesus is God. Beloved, what good news is it that God wants you to know his character? And by the way, man, just so you know, incidentally, this is why we preach the Bible here. This is why here at Emmaus, man, we preach the Bible, because God's making a powerful point by going, you want to see my glory? Cool. You want more of me? Awesome. You want to really know who I am? You want to experience my glory? Cool. Here's a sermon. Here's my character. Beloved, God is glorified and magnified and made much of as his character is over and over and over again proclaimed to people. And then we move on. Look at verse 8. Check this out. Verse 8. And Moses, so God's saying, here's my glory. Here's who I am. I'm awesome. I'm a forgiving God. Don't miss that. He just said that in verse 4. I'm a forgiving God. And then verse 8, it says, and Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. Because just so you know, family, that is always the right response to have when you are reminded of how many sins you have been forgiven of. That is always the right response. In brokenness, you fall to your face and you worship the God who forgives. In verse 9, and he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for your inheritance. And this is so curious, man. This is one of those moments in scripture that's so fascinating and interesting, because if you look at it closely, here's what you begin to discover, family. Interestingly, look at it again. Interestingly, at this moment in the story, in this incredible narrative, here in verse 9, Moses is actually asking God to do specific things that, guess what? He's already promised to do. It's fascinating when you think about it. Here's Moses, man, and in verse 9, and he's pleading with God to do specific things, three specific things that God's already guaranteed. He's already promised Moses he's going to do. And that seems weird, right? I mean, think about it, man. Like, if someone promises you something, someone's got really good character and really good integrity, and they make a promise to you, after they make that promise, do you repeatedly ask them to do the very things that they promised to do? And this is God we're talking about. I mean, God has promised he's going to do things, and yet, what do we see here? For example, Moses says here in verse 9, please go with us. Please, would you go with us? Well, if you go back to last week, man, in Exodus chapter 33, verse 14, God already promised, dude, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with y'all. It's good. I'm going to go with you. Additionally, Moses asked God, he says, would you please forgive our sin? Please forgive our iniquities. Please forgive our sin. Well, right here in verse 7, man, just a couple verses before this, God already promised he's going to forgive their sin. And additionally, finally, family, Moses asked, he said, can we be your treasure possession? We want to be your inheritance. I mean, you travel back to Exodus chapter 19, God already guaranteed, he promised, you are my inheritance. You are my treasured possession. It's interesting. And I believe, family, there's a really powerful truth that we're being reminded of here as we see this. And here it is. Jot this down. This is the third truth for today, beloved. Number three, family, God loves to be reminded of his promises. Did you know that? Do you know that God loves to be reminded of his promises? Do you know when you remind God of his promises, he doesn't get annoyed, he doesn't, you know, try to swat you away like a bug on a hot summer's day, but instead he actually loves to hear it. He actually loves to hear his people remind him of the promises that he's made to you, the promises that he's made to me. God never gets tired of being reminded of the good things, the awesome things that he has promised in his word to his people. Never gets tired of that. In fact, man, if you think about it, isn't this exactly what prayer is all about? Right? Isn't it the whole point of prayer, really? I mean, think about how when we pray, those of us who love Jesus, are into Jesus, dig Jesus, worship Jesus, saved by Jesus, when we pray, think about how much of our prayer is actually just reminding the Lord of something he's already promised in his word. Isn't that what prayer is? For example, remember that moment in Matthew 6, right, where Jesus, he teaches his disciples how to pray. His disciples are like, hey, we're total knuckleheads. We don't know how to pray. We've seen you. You're pretty good at it, right? You kind of got a corner market on this prayer thing, talking to God the Father thing. So Jesus, can you teach us? Can you tutor us, right? How can we pray? And Jesus, out of all the ways he could have taught these dudes how to pray, right, out of all the things he could have told these cats about, here's what prayer is and here's what you say to God. Isn't it fascinating that when Jesus teaches these guys how to pray, what he says is this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, think about this. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and on and on. Now think about that for a second. Isn't it fascinating? Out of all the ways that Jesus could have taught these dudes how to pray, he could have said anything. What does he do? Think about this, man. What we're seeing here is this. He's actually teaching his people to remind God of things he's already promised. Isn't that what we're seeing here? I mean, think about it. Family, how does he start the prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. Well, his name is holy. Doesn't matter what we do, his name's always going to be holy. Nothing I can do to make God's name not holy. He is holy. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. He's already promised his kingdom's going to come. We know his kingdom's going to come. We know that his will's going to be done no matter what. On earth as it is in heaven. Done and done. It's already going to happen. It's already been promised. Give us this day our daily bread. Already promised that. Already said, man, consider the lilies, consider the birds of the air, man. If your Father provides for them, dude, you're good. You're good. He's already promised it. Forgive us our debts. He's already promised to forgive sin, promised to forgive the sins of those who turn to him and trust in him over and over. See, beloved, don't miss this. We're seeing two very specific things here. First one is this. God loves to be reminded of his promises. He digs it. That's what it's all about. That's what prayer is all about. He loves it when I come to him and say, hey, daddy, father, Abba, daddy, God, hey, remember you said you're going to provide for me. Remember you said you're stronger than the enemy. Remember you said he who is in me is more powerful than he who's in the world. Remember you said all that. God's like, yeah, I know what I said. He loves to be reminded of his promises. And the second thing we're seeing here is this, family, and please don't miss this. Listen, my faith in Jesus grows when I stop staring at my obstacles, and I spend more time staring at the promises of God. Did you get that? Let me say it again. Let me say it a different way, okay? My faith in Jesus grows. My faith in Jesus is strengthened. Like that faith muscle is strengthened, beloved, when I spend more time staring at God's certain promises than I spend staring at my uncertain circumstances. That's when my faith grows. Man, I'm telling you, listen. Dude, this is a word for us today, right? This is a word. I mean, we're living in this crazy time where people are freaking out, man, and they're losing their cool, and they're going, what about tomorrow? And what's going to happen? And we can't schedule anything. And what's going to happen in a year? What's going to happen in 6 months? What's going to happen next month? For crying out loud, like, what about my kids? What about school? Right? We're all like sort of losing our gourd about in this thing, right? We have this temptation, man. We feel like we're on this unstable ground, and the temptation for all of us is just to stare at the obstacle. I mean, dude, I'm in this with you, man. I'm preaching to me right now. The temptation for all of us is to stare at the thing, to stare at the uncertain circumstance, beloved. But listen, here's my question for you. Think about this. How might your relationship with God be affected if this week, you spent more time in God's word than you spent watching the news? How might your relationship with Jesus be affected, be strengthened, be girded up, be fortified if this week you spent far more time staring into the promises of God than you spent staring at that iPad or at that TV and at the news? I guarantee you it would be. I guarantee you your faith would be strengthened and affected. I mean, think about it, man. So over here we got the crazy COVID thing, right? We got the crazy COVID-19 deal and it's tempting for us to go, oh man, oh, that's scary. Oh, we don't know a whole lot about it. Oh, what's gonna happen, right? It's easy for us to stare at that and to obsess over that thing, and that's the temptation, right? But what would happen if we're like, oh yeah, that's scary, that's intimidating, but then we turn around and we look at the promise of Psalm 23, verse 4, that says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Whoa, man, I was over here. I was obsessing over here. I was looking at this scary thing, but then I turned around. Everything seemed real intimidating until I turned around and remembered that my God is my shepherd. He's got a rod. He's got a staff. He's with me no matter what. Wow. It's easy to focus on this thing, right? And we go, oh, that's scary. Oh, that's intimidating. That COVID thing. Oh, there's so much we don't know. But what if we turned our backs on that and we stared more than we're staring at this crazy thing? What if we stared more at Psalm 27, verse 1, when it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Whoa, bro. Whoa, bro, I mean, for a second there, that was crazy because I was obsessing over this thing and I was like, oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And I was all worried. But then I turned around and I was reminded of the fact that I don't have to be afraid of anything or anyone because God is my light and my salvation and he's got me. He's got me. Whoa, that was close because I was freaking out about the uncertain thing, but now I'm running into the certain thing. And, oh, whoa. Beloved, how might your faith be affected? If rather than obsessing over this thing that could be scary, right? This is the scary COVID thing and the weird COVID thing that we know so little about, and right? What if you turned your back on it this week and you started to stare into Psalm chapter 90, verse 15, or Psalm 50, verse 15, which says this, listen, it says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Whoa. God says, listen, I know it's scary. I know it's crazy looking to you. It's not crazy looking to me. I know what's up, but it's crazy looking to you. I get it. You're small, you're tiny, you're teensy, right? But I'm God. And so listen, here, I'll make a deal with you. In the midst of all this uncertainty, call to me and I will deliver you. I got your back. I got your back. I got your front. I got all of you. Just call to me. What if, beloved, instead of focusing on that crazy thing, you turned your back on it this week? You turned your back on the uncertain thing. And instead, you started to stare into the certain promise of Philippians chapter 4 that says, do not be anxious about anything. Anything. Don't be anxious about anything. The Greek word anything, translated anything. Anything, right? Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, everything. Break the words down. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. Boy, we could use a lot of that right now, couldn't we? And the peace of God, the peace of God, not the fear, not the worry, not the anxiety, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, sure does, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Beloved, all I'm saying is this. How might your faith be affected? How might your relationship with God and even your approach to this whole deal we're in right now, how might it be shifted and changed if this week you spent less time staring into your uncertain circumstances and you spent far more time gazing into the certain promises of the God who loves you? Now watch what happens next. Watch what happens in verse 10. And he said, behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. In other words, God can do anything he wants to do, y'all. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. Watch this. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim, their false god, right? For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous god, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited to, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their neighbors for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. Well, we're kind of seeing how God feels about their gods, right? And family, listen, you got to pay really close attention here because listen to what God's saying to Moses here. He says, Moses, listen, here's the deal, bro. Here's the deal. Check this out. I'm about to lead y'all into a land where I'm just telling you, there's already people there. There's already people living in that land. And I'm telling you, I'm about to lead you into land where, guess what? It's going to be real tempting for you to begin to live the way they live. You're going to go to this land. You're going to feel really outnumbered. You're going to feel like, man, you're the odd man out. And it's going to be really tempting for you to go, I got to fade in so I can look like these people and not stand out. Because standing out is really weird and uncomfortable, and I don't like it. It's awkward, right? So you're going to be real. He says, Moses, be careful. I'm going to lead you into this land, and you're going to be real tempted to live like everybody else. But Moses, don't do it. Don't live like those people. You know what? Don't let my people live like those people. Don't do it. And this leads us to the fourth powerful truth of Exodus 34. And it's this, beloved. Write this down. Number four. God's people should be weird. It's truth, man. God's people should be weird. Should be weird. Weirdo. God's people should be weirdos. Now, let me be clear, family. This does not mean we should play with poisonous snakes while wearing doilies on our head, churn our own butter, boycott Disney, and only listen to Carmen while we're painting pictures of Jesus on velvet, okay? That's not what we're talking about. Okay, God's people should be weird, not crazy. You know what I'm saying? God's people should be weird, not goofy, right? There's a difference. There's a difference, right? Because here's the thing. The literal definition of the word weird, you know what it means? It means odd. It means you don't fit in with what's there. You don't, like, you stand out because you're so different than what's, the majority of what's there. That's what it means to be weird. It means to be odd. And beloved, read it. This is exactly God's message to our boy Moses. He said, man, I'm going to lead you into a land where, guess what? Most people don't love me. Most people don't worship me. Most people don't prioritize their lives the way that I want them to, the way that I have told you to live and prioritize your life. Most people don't live that way. And you're going to be real tempted to fade in. But Moses, here's what I'm calling you to do. Swim upstream, bro. Swim upstream. Don't live like that. You're to live differently. You're to worship differently. You're to spend your money differently. You're to raise your family differently. You're to treat your spouse differently. You live different. You're going to be weird. And beloved, can I just say this? Like, if you're there today and you'd be like, man, I love Jesus. I dig Jesus. I'm into Jesus. I really, really am thankful for Jesus. But there's not an element, a degree of your life that just is weird because it doesn't fit in with the rest of the world and with the culture, something's wrong. Biblically, something's wrong. God says we are to be a peculiar people, a peculiar people. We're weird, we're odd, we're different, we're distinct. And then we move on. Listen to this, family. Verse 17, check this out. Kind of along these same lines. God says, you shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. And again, we're seeing the patience of God, right? Again, we're seeing his patience because here's God going, hey, man, check this out. Again, let's cover this again. That thing you just did 5 minutes ago, yeah, don't do that. Again, don't do that. Don't make any gods of cast metal. Verse 18, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month Abib. For in the month Abib, you came out from Egypt. All that opened the womb are mine. All your male livestock, the firstborn of cow and sheep, the firstborn of a donkey, you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work. Get a job, 6 days you shall work. But on the seventh day, you shall rest. Take a day off. Don't be a workaholic. Don't be crazy, right? More on that in Exodus 35. In plowing time and in harvest, you shall rest. You shall observe the Feast of Weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God, the God of Israel, for I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Well, thank you very much for that wisdom, right? Here's the problem is what happens is we get so distracted by the weirdness of what was said that we miss the big picture of what's going on, right? So don't get lost in the weeds here, right? We're tempted to get lost in the weeds and go, man, look at these laws that God's given to the people of Israel. Like, don't boil a goat in its mama's milk. What is that all about? Like, break the neck of a donkey? Huh? Right? What's that? Okay, but listen, there's a larger thing happening here. There's a larger point that's being made here, and it's this. And it's the fifth point for today. Jot this down. Listen, God's way is better than your way. That's the point God's making. God's powerful message to our boy Moses right here is simply this, family. He's like, hey, dude, guess what? Your life belongs to me. You don't belong to you, man. That's not how this thing works. You don't get to say, this is my time. This is my week. This is my day. These are my kids. This is my money. This is my deal. This is my job. That's not how this thing works. Your life belongs to me. And there's a very specific way that I want you to live. That's God's powerful message. He's saying, you read what he's saying here. God's saying, listen, Moses, guess what? I want you to worship my way, not your way. I want you to work my way, not your way. I want you to rest my way, not your way. I want you to trust my way, not your way. I want you to spend money my way, not your way. I want you to raise a family my way, not your way, and on and on and on. And I'm speaking into it all, Moses, because I'm God and I get to speak into every detail. There's this great Dutch theologian, Abraham Kuyper, who has a quote, one of the old dead guys that I love, right? Abraham Kuyper has this awesome quote where he says this. I'm going to butcher it, but Google it, look it up, and find the full quote. But he says essentially this. He says, there is not a single square inch in the entire human domain where we live, where Christ, who is sovereign, has not declared mine. That's mine. The point is, God has the authority to speak into every single area of my life, and God has the authority to speak into every area of your life. Why? Because without God, you don't have a life. I'm His. You're His. We're His. Today is His. Tomorrow's going to be His. Yesterday was His, right? It's all about Him. And beloved, God's way is better than your way. Now the temptation is, the temptation always, every single day when we wake up, man, is always for us to choose our way over God's way. Why? Well, here's why. It's because our flesh most of the time doesn't really get really excited about God's way. Have you ever noticed this? Have you noticed that, I've noticed this about me, I've noticed that the vast majority of the time, my flesh wants some really goofy, destructive things that aren't good for me. That's what my flesh wants. I've noticed that most of the time, my flesh doesn't really go along real easily with what God has said is the better way. Try to illustrate this, man. Back a few weeks ago, you know, this whole coronavirus is a thing. Don't know if you've heard, but it's had an effect on our society, right? And you've had all these things shutting down, and you know, everything shutting down, and we can't gather to church, all this stuff. Well, one of the mandates that came down back a few weeks ago was this. Don't know if you heard this or not, but the mandate came out. It said, "No gyms are open. No gyms are open. All gyms got to be closed. All of them got to be closed. Shut down the gyms." And instantly I heard that and I thought to myself, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because that means I don't have to go. I mean, seriously, I was thinking to myself, man, this is awesome. Because now I don't have to make an excuse for why not to go. I just don't have to go, right? I don't have to think to myself, well, you know, the parking lot's too full and the walk was too long and, you know, it's just a cesspool of sweat and it's gross, right? I don't have to make up an excuse. Instead, it's just I don't have to make up an excuse to be lazy. It's just a gift of laziness from the Lord. The Lord going, here, Anson, it's a free gift. Just accept it. Say you will, right? Thank you, God, right? That's what I thought. That's what everything in my flesh, didn't want to go to the gym. I wanted to eat Cheetos of Glory God and watch Cops, right? On repeat, over and over again. That's all I wanted. And then my wife comes in. I'm like, babe, did you hear the gyms are closed? Did you hear that? And Heather's like, it's all good because I've already scoped out on YouTube a high-intensity cardio workout we can do every single day, lasts for an hour. And I felt like my soul died, right? I didn't want to do that. Everything in my flesh just wanted to choose my way. But here's the crazy thing about it. I know that other way is better for me. I know that other way actually has more benefits than my way, but I still wanted to go with my way. Isn't this the way it works with God? God's like, listen, my way is better than your way. Don't try to outsmart me. My way is always better than your way. But our temptation is always to try to go with our way, right? Because we think we're pretty smart. We think we got it figured out. We think, man, I'm brilliant because, you know, one time I finished a Sudoku puzzle in less than a week and a half, and I got this figured out. But the problem is our brain weighs 3.5 pounds. High percentage of it we don't even use. And most days we can't even match our socks, right? We don't have the universe figured out. We don't know what's best for us. God's way is always better than your way, beloved. It's always better than my way. And that's his point to Moses right here. And I'm going to ask you right now, what about you? What about you, beloved? Is there any area of your life today in the midst of this crazy season where you are really tempted, or maybe you're even falling to the temptation of choosing your way over the Lord's? Would you repent? Would you come back? Would you believe and trust that his way is always better than yours? Verse 27, we're almost done. Check this out, verse 27, here we go. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with Yahweh 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Now, just so you know, family, this is so fascinating because this actually teaches us something very important about the way that the Bible was written. Let's go to seminary for a second, okay? This teaches us something really profound here. See if you want to listen. In this passage, on the one hand, over here, we have a human author, right? Moses, our boy Moses, right? That's what we got over here. But then on the other hand, over here, clearly, we have God the Holy Spirit collaborating, working in tandem to produce the Ten Commandments. Now, the question becomes this. Hold up, time out, bro. Did Moses write the Ten Commandments, or did God write the Ten Commandments? Just, you know, family, the answer to both of those questions is yes. Totally. Yes. This is what we're told in the scriptures, incidentally, in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, where it says this, says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by God the Holy Spirit. This is the amazing way that God has given us his word, using human vessels, human instruments to be inspired and filled with his Holy Spirit to pen the very words of God to us. Why? Because again, remember, God wants you to know his character. And he wants me to know his character. And this brings us to the sixth point real quickly. God's word can totally be trusted. Can totally be trusted. We trust the word. We read the word. We love the word. We run to the word. We teach the word. We memorize the word. We run to the word on a daily basis. Why? Because his word is our final authority in life. And it can totally, totally be trusted. And then finally, verse 29. Let's finish up. Verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Let's try this again, right? Let's redo it. As he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come near him. I guess they were. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation turned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. And whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with them. This is how crazy is this moment. It's like one of those total X-File moments, right? For those of you Xers like me, Gen Xers, right? We got God speaking to Moses, right? And Moses speaking to God as a man with his friend, right? Like we're told in the previous chapter. And he's speaking to God, but there's a phenomenon. There's a crazy phenomenon happening because after the conversation's over, Moses comes down and His skin is shining. Dude's radioactive, man. He's a walking, you know, glow stick. I mean, the guy's just wah-wah. It's just crazy moment where Moses is glowing. Everybody's freaked out, so he has to put a veil over his face. Just for people not to be scared and run away in fear. And just, you know, family, this is more than just some miraculous weird Old Testament moment, right? It's more than just that, because there's a powerful point here. It's our seventh point. It's the closing point for today that we're seeing here, the truth that we're seeing here in Exodus 34. And it's this. Jot this down, beloved. Jot this down. Number seven. God changes sinners when they stop looking at themselves and start looking at God. Did you get that? God changes sinners. We can use the word transforms. Totally transforms. New creation type of lingo, right? God changes sinners as they stop staring at themselves, obsessing over themselves, and begin to look at God. And incidentally, family, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament. Paul's writing his second letter to the church at Corinth, and it's fascinating, family, because at that point, as Paul's writing in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul actually begins in verse 7 to use this narrative about Moses and the glow stick thing and the shining thing and the veil thing. He begins to use this narrative to communicate to us a powerful truth about Jesus. So I'm going to close with this real quick, family. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 3 and beginning in verse 7, it says this. Listen to what Paul says here. Actually, I just want to read a couple verses. I want to read the closing verses of that. I want to read right now verses 17 and 18. You read the rest later. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Do you see it? Do you see it? Do you see what Paul's saying there? Paul's saying, listen, man, here's how this thing works. God changes us. God transforms us. God molds us into these people who glorify, magnify Him as we stop looking at ourselves, stop obsessing over ourselves like narcissists staring into the pond that is no reflection, right? God changes us as we resist that and we begin to stare at Him. We start looking to Him. And I'll be honest with you, man, I was so convicted by this week, personally. Because I was thinking to myself, like I had this moment where it felt like the Holy Spirit was both convicting me and also trying to like hold me real close like a loving Abba Father, right? I had this moment where I was like, dude, I mean, I'll be 42 soon. And so I've been doing this for a minute. There's guys that have been doing this a lot longer than me and been in ministry a lot longer than me. But I was thinking, man, you know, I've worked at different churches, some ginormous and huge and massive, some not so massive, and planted a church and was a youth pastor for years and then did itinerant ministry and all this kind of stuff. And you know, you got all this ministry stuff under your belt. But then I was like, you know what? Who cares? Who cares? Because there comes a moment in a person's life, a man's life, maybe even around the age that I am right now, where you begin to understand that what matters most is not how much theology you know. What matters most is not how many books you have on a shelf. What matters most is not the title pastor. What matters most is not that you planted a church 10 years ago or that you did this or that you did that. That's not what matters most. You know what matters most? What matters most is this. Do people know that I have been with Jesus? That's what matters most, man. Who cares about that other stuff? Well, that's what matters. When I encounter people, when I draw near to people, when I have conversations with people, when I minister to people, when I pray for people, when I ask people to pray for me, when I confess my sin to people, do people know? Do they know that I've been with Jesus? And after I'm dead, will people think about me and say something like, man, you know, he's a knucklehead, but he was with Jesus. Spent time with Jesus, knew Jesus, walked with Jesus. Because here's the scary thing, family, as we close. The sobering truth is this. We always become like that thing that we worship. Always. We always become like that thing that we behold. We become what we behold. We become what we obsess over, what we look to, what we spend time gazing at. If what's most important to you in this life is food, well, you probably become a glutton. If what's most important to you in this life is sex, well, you'll likely become a pervert who burns down some relationships in your life. If what's most important in your life is money, well, you'll likely become very materialistic and greedy and self-absorbed. If what's most important to you in your life is Jesus, there's a very high likelihood you're going to become like Jesus. And that's Exodus 34. Let's pray together, family. We're going to have a moment of prayer. As we do each week on this video, we're going to allow time for you to pray with those you're watching this with. Allow a moment for you to participate in the Lord's Supper communion there, where you are, if that's your desire. We're going to have a time of response and worship, singing. And so, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gospel that says we are saved by grace through faith. And this is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that not a single one of us can boast. Who are we that you're mindful of us? Who are we that you've saved us? I pray for anyone watching this out there who is lost in their sin and has never trusted in you as their Savior, that today would be the day of God's favor, that now would be the time of God's salvation, that you would save them, that you would open up their eyes, that they would find you, Jesus, to be beautiful, to be wonderful, to be satisfying, to be exactly the Savior they need to save them from their sin. Would they trust you, Jesus, today? Lord, you lived the perfect life on their behalf, that you died an atoning death that paid for sin, that you rose again from the grave, defeating death, hell, and the devil, proving that you are indeed the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, to all who will believe and trust in you. We thank you for your word. Help us to walk in faith, and I pray it all through the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen.